I always like being that guy that goes a little deeper. I love that part. A little deeper. A little deeper. Praise God, man. Get off on in it. A little deeper. Oh, I was weight fishing one time, and I waded off a little deeper. I'm almost up to my eyeballs. I was like, man, I'm going under. I got to get back out of this. But anyway, fun times. Amen. A little deeper in the Word of God, a little deeper with the Holy Spirit, a little deeper in my prayer life, a little deeper in my daily devotion. Amen? Get a little deeper in it. Let's take our Bibles. Oh, whoa, 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 whoa. Whoa there, big fella. We got any praises or testimonies out there tonight? Yeah, brother. Amen, brother. Thank you, Brother Vince. Praise God. Amen. Any other praises or testimonies? Yes, ma'am.
I just want to praise the Lord for His Word.
Yeah. Yeah. Praise God, man. He speaks. Speaks through the sufficiency of the Word of God. Amen. Any other? Yes, sir, brother. Amen, Lee. That's a great praise. Amen. Yes, sir. That's good. Good, good. Any other praises tonight in the house? All right. Where's the doo-wop girls, man? They did great today. Yeah. Praise the Lord. It does. And there was a big crowd here this morning they got up in front of, man. God bless them. Yeah, it was worship. It was a good worshipful time. Amen. Amen. Any other praises? Oh, yeah, in the back, Jack. Okay, amen, brother. Amen. Yes, yes. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. That's right. There you go. They don't much. I know. It's okay. Amen. Yeah. Right. Yeah. And he's here today. Amen. Yeah, you got to walk the next day. Amen. All right. Well, we got to stop and pray if we're young, middle-aged, or old. Amen. Yeah. Hey, that's great. It's a good word. Good word. Brian, you had your hand up? Sir. Yeah, amen. Amen, brother. Amen. That's great. That's great. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. We're going to baptize him the first Sunday in May on the AM. May the 6th on the AM. And Crystal on the 29th on the AM. 27th. No, it'll be the 29th. Today's the 22nd, so it'll be the 29th. Oh, well, you're going to May?
Yeah, May 22nd.
All right, we're going to the end of May. Not going to have baptism next week. Going to be the end of May. So the 1st of May and the end of May. Okay, I got it now. I'm with you. All right. Very good. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 2. We're back at it. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. We talk today about the sufficiency of the Word of God. It is sufficient. Amen?
Amen.
The Word of God is sufficient. All right. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. You found that this evening, would you say amen?
Amen.
All right. God's Word reads this. It says, and to the messenger, really to the elder, to the leader of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you'll be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Amen?
Amen?
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. Lord, as we delve back off into this great church, this church of Smyrna, with so many challenges, Lord, so much drama, so much persecution and tribulation and poverty, God, I pray that they would be a testimony to us, an encouragement to us. And Lord, we have our own struggles, but not anything like what was going on in Smyrna. Lord, I pray we'd be motivated to handle our struggles. We'd be motivated to handle our pain, our tribulations, our trials in a biblical, Christ-centered fashion. Praying it through and, Lord, holding on to the faith and looking to you and walking on our knees and all of those things, God. May we be people like the people of Smyrna. Thank you for this great testimony of this great church. And Lord, as it is recorded into the Word of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it is always and forever, may it continue to go forth, this message about Smyrna. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said,
amen.
Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God, and may He add His tremendous blessing to it. Now, as we begin, a little bit of history, shared some history with you this morning, a little bit more history about the church at Smyrna, about the city of Smyrna. Although Ephesus and Pergamum, everybody say Pergamum. Yeah, that's a fun one to say. Although Ephesus and Pergamum equaled or surpassed Smyrna in political and economic importance, the city of Smyrna was said to be the most beautiful city in Asia. It was a destination of sorts. It was located on a gulf on the Aegean Sea, a very beautiful place. And unlike Ephesus, it was blessed with an excellent harbor. You'll remember Ephesus didn't have that excellent harbor. That harbor silted in. Smyrna also profited from its location at the western end of the road that ran through the rich Hermus River Valley. In addition to the natural beauty of its surroundings, the city itself was well designed. It had been master planned, and they had stuck to the letter of the plans, and it just turned out to be a beautiful, well-designed city. The city stretched from the bay up the slopes of the Pagos, a large hill covered with temples and other public buildings. The streets were well laid out, with the outlying streets lined with groves of trees. It was a beautiful place. Smyrna's most famous street, the Street of Gold, curved around the slopes of the Pagos. At one end was the Temple of Cybele, and at the other, the Temple of Zeus. In between were the temples of Apollo and Asclepios and Aphrodite. Smyrna was a noted center of science and medicine. A lot of smart people of the day lived in Smyrna. Like Ephesus, it was granted the privilege of being self-governing. It was also one of several cities that claimed to be the birthplace of the poet Homer. You'll remember that Ephesus's harbor eventually did what? It silted up and the city went out of existence. Smyrna, however, still exists today. Smyrna survived numerous earthquakes and fires and exists today as the Turkish city of Izmir. So it's still there, friend. I want to share with you tonight, as we think about the city, as we think about the vastness of it and the beauty of it, I want to share with you five reasons for the church's need for courage. Five reasons for the church's need for courage. Look at verse 9 with me. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And notice this. And the blasphemy of and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Well, that's some heavy language, isn't it?
I mean, that is some heavy stuff. Nothing escapes the vision of the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing escapes His vision as He looks on His church. Nothing escapes His vision as He looks on this church. Nothing escapes the vision of the glorious Lord of the Smyrna church, who knows every detail about the churches under His care. Knows every detail. He began His encouragement of those believers by assuring them that He knew their tribulation. The Greek word for tribulation is thlipsis. It literally means pressure. Pressure. And it is the common New Testament word for persecution or tribulation. The church at Smyrna was facing intense pressure because of their faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, five reasons for the church's need for courage. Number one, Smyrna had been fanatically devoted to Rome for several centuries. Now, we went into detail of that this morning. I'm not going to go back over that. But the city was a leading center for the cult of emperor worship, worshiping the emperor. The citizens of Smyrna willingly offered the worship that Emperor Domitian was now demanding his subjects everywhere to give Him. They willingly offered that. The Christians in Smyrna willingly submitted to the emperor's civil authority. However, they refused to offer sacrifices to Him and to worship Him, because they only worshiped Jesus. For that refusal, they were branded rebels, and they faced the wrath of the Roman government. Number one, Smyrna had been fanatically devoted to Rome for several centuries. That's reason number one why the church needed courage. Number two, the Christians refused to participate in pagan religion in general. I mean, they just flat out refused it. Smyrna worshipped an eclectic. What does eclectic mean? That means different. Different. You say, well, I don't understand. Have you ever been to Austin, Texas? That's one eclectic place, isn't it? There's a lot of different folks up in that place. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, eclectic. Smyrna worshipped an eclectic mix of gods. They worshipped Zeus. They worshipped Apollos. They worshipped Aphrodite, which the Ephesians also had a temple of. Ephesus had the best temple of Aphrodite. They worshipped Asclepios. Who is Asclepios? He is the god of medicine. It was a center of medicine there at that place. And especially if Aphrodite was about Ephesus, The big worship thing here in Smyrna was this goddess by the name of Cybele. Now, Cybele was believed to be the mother of all the gods. And so we talked about, now we've got some young ears here, and I've got to keep it kind of, G-rated here, but Aphrodite, that was temple prostitution. Here in the temple of Cybele, you can just multiply that exponentially. It got even more ranker and rankous. It was even worse than what was going on in the temple of Aphrodite, the temple grounds of Aphrodite, the temple of Cybele, the temple grounds of Cybele. The Christians' rejection of the pagan pantheon of idols, pantheon means many again, pantheon of idols, coupled with their worship of an invisible God, caused them to be denounced as atheists. They called the Christians atheists. Can you believe that? They accused them of being atheists. Much of Smyrna's social life revolved around pagan worship, and Christians were viewed as antisocial elitists for refusing to participate in the idolatry. Reason number three, the church at Smyrna needed courage. The believers at Smyrna faced Jews who hated and rejected Jesus Christ. Can you believe that? The believers at Smyrna faced Jews who hated and rejected Jesus Christ. Jesus in this passage was basically saying these Jews were just as much Satan's followers as pagan idol worshipers. Jewish people. Jesus' use of the strong term blasphemy was usually reserved for hostile words against God. Using this term here indicated the slanderer's wickedness. It indicated their intensity of the attack, and it indicated the severity of the attack. These Jews were coming after that church. I mean, guns blazing, baby. unbelieving Jews commonly accused Christians of, listen to this, commonly accused Christians of cannibalism. Cannibalism based on a misunderstanding of the Lord's Supper. This is my body. This is my blood. Unbelieving Jews commonly accused Christians of immorality. Now, can you believe that's like the pot calling the kettle black, isn't it? Well, where are they coming up with that? Well, that's based on a perversion of the holy kiss with which believers greeted each other in the first century. Unbelieving Jews commonly accused Christians of breaking up homes. When one spouse became a Christian and the other did not, it often caused conflict. Some of you can relate to that. Amen? Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 51, says, "Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." Wow. All over the gospel. All about the truth. Unbelieving Jews commonly accuse Christians of atheism because Christians rejected what? The pagan, eclectic pantheon of their deities. Unbelieving Jews commonly accuse Christians of being politically disloyal and rebellious because Christians refused to offer the required sacrifices to the emperor. Praise God they didn't do it. Amen? Hoping to destroy the Christian faith, some of the most wealthy, influential Jews reported these blasphemous, false allegations to the Romans. These haters of the gospel were, as Jesus records, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle John, these haters of the gospel were a synagogue of Satan. A synagogue of Satan. Meaning they assembled to plan their attack on the church, thus doing Satan's will. Now, I've actually pastored a church that practiced this, synagogue of Satanry. They would get together before a members meeting. They called them business meetings. They would get together out in the parking lot to plot and cajole and to try to win votes out there against their pastor, perhaps against a Sunday school teacher, whoever they wanted to take on. It was awful. Oh, it was the most awful. I want to tell you, when business meetings, we would have Sunday night worship service, and this would be about these three pews right here, when we normally have about this many in the congregation. And friend, when we only had about three pews, I knew we were going to have an Ichabod business meeting. The Spirit of God was not going to be in it, and I was going to be refereeing another fight. And sure enough, the service would be ended. One of the little cohorts would go up and go outside and call the group in, and the church would fill up more than this. And the fight would be on. And whatever agenda somebody had, it wasn't of the Spirit, it wasn't of the Word of God. It was a synagogue of Satan, man. Synagogue of Satan. Meaning they assembled to plan their attack on the church, or they assembled to plan their attack on the pastor, or they assembled to plan their attack on somebody or something that had to do with the church. This group was a synagogue of Satan. What is so horrific is that these Jews claim to be a synagogue of God. That's how it always works. They claim to be on God's side, but they were just on the opposite side. And Jesus calls them that. Was the hostility of the Jewish population in Smyrna to Christianity, was it anything new in the first century? It was absolutely not anything new. The book of Acts frequently records such Satan-inspired opposition. In Smyrna, as had happened so often before, the hostile Jewish population poisoned public opinion against the Christians. And persecution of the church at Smyrna reached its peak. I talked about it this morning, and I still want to read to you the martyrdom of Polycarp because it is so moving. I can't do it tonight. I'm not doing it next Sunday morning. Maybe able to do it next Sunday night. But 50 years after this letter, we have the aged bishop of the church, the aged elder, the aged pastor, the aged leader of the church. Polycarp, the unbelieving Jews, they played a major role in his martyrdom. They basically sicked the Romans on him. And he went like a man. He went like a man with courage. He went like a man with humility. He went like a man with peace. He held his head up high in the flames for his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, what is the meaning of Jesus' statement, who say they are Jews and are not? He's calling them a synagogue of Satan, and synagogues went with Jews. And so, are they Jewish or are they not Jews? I mean, what is there some kind of veiled meaning here? Who say they are Jews and are not? They are physical descendants of Abraham. Now, I was talking with one church member today, and he was telling me how he had heard some teaching that they were not direct descendants of Abraham, but the commentators that I've read said they were physical descendants of Abraham, but not true Jews by Paul's definition. By Paul's definition. Well, what is Paul's definition? Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. For he's not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. Amen? That makes sense. That's what a Jew is, right? Sometimes I come across things in the Word of God and it just brings me to tears. It just makes me weep, get weepy-eyed. This next point is the point that just broke my heart for the church. Talking about five reasons why this church, why these Christians needed courage. The Christians of Smyrna lived in the midst of deep, deep poverty. I mean in the midst of it. Deep, deep poverty. I don't know if any of you can remember back to the Great Depression. I certainly can't. But what these people went through was even worse. And they were being persecuted on top of it for their faith. Not only was the Lord aware of the persecution the Smyrna church faced, but also of its poverty. And you say, why did it move you to tears so much, Pastor? I mean, what's the big whoop-de-doo here? Well, there are two Greek words usually associated in the New Testament for poverty. One word describes those who struggle to meet their own basic needs. I mean, they're working, but they're the working poor. They just can't quite meet their basic needs. That's not the Greek word here. There's another word in the Greek, patokia. And patokia is used here in our passage, and it describes beggars. It describes beggars who live not by their own labor, but by the alms of others. That's how this church ate. They begged. They couldn't work. Who's going to hire them? They wouldn't hire them. They've got families to feed. They've got babies that are starving, and they're going out and they're begging, and they're being cursed at, and they're being insulted, and they're being spat upon, and they're being dragged to the altar of emperor worship, and they're being ridiculed to the point of breaking their commitment and surrender to Christ. And they've got that tear, that ebb and flow of trying to take care of their families and trying to stay faithful to the Lord. It's just a huge mess. Amen? And there they are standing for the Lord in all of that. Do you see that? Do you feel that? See, many of the believers at Smyrna had been turned into slavery, servitude, because they couldn't work. They were most destitute. Those who had owned possessions had undoubtedly lost them in the persecution through the years of the first century. See, this is the beauty of this church. This is why they are so courageous. This is why it just lights my fire to talk about them. The church at Smyrna had every reason, humanly speaking, to just close it down. They had every reason, humanly speaking, to just collapse as a church. They had every reason to just throw in the towel and say, let's go do something else. Let's apply ourselves somewhere else. Let's go to Ephesus. Let's go to Pergamum. Let's just get out of here. But they said, no, this city needs a testimony for Christ. This area needs to have a testimony for Jesus. Instead of collapsing, instead of throwing in the towel, instead of folding, instead of licking their wounds and walking off, instead of giving up in their despair and great poverty, they remained faithful to the Lord, never leaving its first love for Him. Amen? And because of their courageous faithfulness in the midst of deep poverty, Jesus said to them, you are rich. Praise God. Amen? They had what really mattered. You're going to see the Smyrna saints one day. They're going to have some crowns, friend. They're going to have some jewels. They're going to have some things to lay down at Jesus' feet. These folks in the church of Smyrna, they had what really mattered. They had their salvation. They had holiness of life. They had grace. They had peace. They had fellowship. They had what we talked about this morning, courage, what we're trying to emphasize tonight, courage. And they had a sympathetic, they had a caring Savior and Comforter. Amen? Boy, don't ever forget, Jesus has got His eye on you. And Jesus is here to comfort you and help you. Amen? Jesus is not trying to hurt you. Jesus is trying to help you. The church at Smyrna was the rich, poor church. The rich, poor church. That's who they were. In contrast to what church? In contrast to Laodicea. Remember Laodicea, when we get to them, that's the church that was materially rich, but they were spiritually poor. We'll see them in chapter 3. The church at Smyrna typifies the spiritual richness of faithful, suffering churches throughout history, man. It's an awesome church. Well, we said there were five reasons that the church at Smyrna needed some encouragement, some courage. The Christians at Smyrna, things aren't going rough enough. Jesus says, guess what? You're going to get some more persecution on top of what you already got. The Christians at Smyrna are to face even greater persecution. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you'll be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. After commending them for faithfully enduring persecution, Jesus warned the believers that more was coming. More was coming. You've seen those Geico commercials? That old boy's mowing his grass. The guy sticks his head through the bushes. He's talking to him, and he's first got a push mower. He said, I got more. And then he's got a nice self-propelled mower. And he talks about, I even got more. The next time it shows him on a riding mower. He goes, but I got more, and it shows him on a hopped up, I mean, this thing's huge. It's like a dragster lawnmower, amen? And he goes, isn't that right, honey? And it shows her, and she's got this giant watering pot. I mean, it's huge, and she's tipping it over. More! They got more coming. More. I can't take no more. Well, these folks got more coming. Help me with the more, right? The Christians at Smyrna are to face even greater persecution. Jesus would give them strength to endure. Amen? Jesus gives us the strength to endure. John chapter 16, verse 33 says, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. You believe that? Psalm chapter 56, 11 says, in God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. In God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Amen? See, God's purpose in permitting their imprisonment was so that they would be tested. And by successfully enduring the trial, they would prove the reality of their faith. He strengthened to be strengthened and prove once again that Satan cannot destroy genuine saving faith. Satan cannot take you out of the hand of Christ. He cannot take you out of the hand of God. The supernatural battle in Smyrna was just one skirmish in the age-long war of Satan against God. It goes on day after day. Satan's plan has always been to attack God's children. Satan's plan has always been to attack Jesus' church. Satan's plan has always been to attack and attempt to destroy faith. That's why one of his titles in Scripture is the Accuser of the Brethren. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. His attacks on God's true children, on people that are genuinely saved, people that are blood-bought, people that are sealed for the day of redemption, people that are walking justified in a path of sanctification, heading one day to their glorification, his attacks on God's true children can never succeed. Never, ever succeed. We allow sometimes to get really worked up and get fearful. If we're truly in Christ and Christ is in us, we can stand strong. Amen? John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29 says, "And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Amen? John chapter 6, verse 39 says, "This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day." Amen. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, "Therefore He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." Praise God. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, Paul traces the unbreakable chain from foreknowledge to predestination to effectual calling to justification. In there, there's sanctification and then glorification. No one is lost along the way. Amen? No one is lost along the way. All who are called and accept Christ will be kept until they are made like Christ. That's good, great news tonight. Amen? The knowledge that his efforts to destroy saving faith are doomed to failure does not deter Satan from trying. His most notable attack on saving faith is recorded in the book of Job. Satan, with God's permission, took Job's family, took his possessions, took his physical health. All Job was left with was a cantankerous, complaining wife and friends who inept counsel drove him to distraction. That's all he was left with, friend. Did Job sin? Did he blame God? Job 13, 15, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." Job's declaration signaled both the triumph of true saving faith and Satan's utter defeat. Satan can never take a Christian. Satan can never destroy true faith. Satan can never take us from God's hand. Satan sought unsuccessfully to destroy Peter's faith. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." As with the believers at Smyrna, Jesus foretold Satan's attack on Peter, but also that Peter would successfully endure it. Paul also survived the worst Satan could throw at him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, the Word of God reads this, "And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Amen? God who alone sovereignly controls all the circumstances of life would not permit Satan to torment Smyrna, the Christians, the church, for long. Jesus said, 10 days. That's it. Satan's major assault on that local church would be intense, but it would be brief. So I've shared with you this evening, I've tried to share with you their reasons for needing courage. What are some of yours for needing courage? Is it an unbelieving spouse? Or an unbelieving family member? Is it a woefully backslid spouse or a backslid family member? Is it a pagan boss? I mean, you just feel like you're working for the devil sometimes. Is it a tough situation concerning your health or your finances? Is it emotional? You just don't care anymore. You're numb to the things of God. You need courage to get past all of that. Is it a habit to get past? Is it a sin that is besetting you? Is it a loss in your life and a grief that just seems to linger and carry on? Courage. Courage to go on. Amen? Philippians 4:13 is one that a lot of people use and like, but I like Isaiah 40:31. It's a little more in-depth for me. It seems to help me more. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 says, "Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength." How are you going to wait for the Lord? You wait for the Lord in His Word. You wait for the Lord in prayer. You wait for the Lord focused on His grace and His goodness and on His salvation that He's given to you. Amen? That's how you wait for the Lord. You wait for the Lord. Yet those who wait for... You wait for the Lord in praise and worship. Amen? You wait for the Lord in a time of invitation. You wait for the Lord on your face before God. That's when you wait for the Lord. Amen? Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. Praise God. They will mount up with wings like eagles. There's some courage in that. Amen? They will run and not get tired. Praise God. Amen. Send me to the black church. I'm ready. I get it. I'm ready. They will walk and not become weary. Church, Isaiah 40:31. Wait on the Lord. He will renew your strength. He will give you the courage you need. You say, "Pastor, you just don't understand." Friend, maybe we don't understand. Smyrna was a hellhole. And those people made it through with God's help. We're sitting in air-conditioned comfort. Most of us have medical care at our beck and call. Most of us have refrigerators full of food, cars with tanks of gas. Got a dry place to sleep tonight. Hot water on a tap. Cold water when we want it. Clean water. We're blessed beyond measure. Jesus ain't trying to hurt us, friend. He's trying to help us. But we got to wait on the Lord sometimes to get that strength, don't we? Yeah. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You. We thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and Your grace. Lord, help us have the right perspective. Help us get a sense and help us just know tonight that You're not trying to hurt us. You're trying to help us. You want to give us the courage that the Smyrnans had, the church at Smyrna. Oh, You want us to be just as faithful and strong and true as these folks. Lord, their testimony speaks so loudly, speaks so truthfully to us today, to us tonight. Lord, if we need to wait on You, help us in that process of waiting. In our society where everything is go, 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 and fast, 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 and now, now, now. And oh, sometimes we just need to wait on You. We need to wait on You in prayer. We need to wait on You in Bible study. Oh, we need to wait on you in the altar sometimes, God. We need to just wait on you and receive that strength. Lord, praise God for that strength when you give it to us in our inner man. When you speak to us in our inner man, God, when you speak to us through your word, when you speak to us through prayer, praise God, you give us that courage. Oh, we praise you tonight for it, that faithfulness, that stick-to-itiveness, that strength to go on another day and another week and another month and another year. Lord, you know the struggles of those around me tonight. You know the unspokens that they carry. You know the burdens that they are, that they carry, God. Lord, I pray that they would seek your face and that you would renew their strength. And Lord, you would let them run and not grow weary. Thank you for being a faithful God to us. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Miss Karen, if you could play, and the altars are open, I'll invite you to stand. And we'll give you a few moments if you need to come and pray. Check one, check two. I'm on now? All right. Well, we've got Brian Tosh with us tonight. And Brian Tosh has prayed to receive Jesus just this past Friday with Brother Marco up here at the school. Came up to the school, and Brother Marco presented the gospel to him. And He prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. And he's a candidate for baptism now. So if you're excited about his decision for Christ, would you let it be known by saying amen?
Amen.
All right. Well, we're going to give him the right hand of fellowship. Amen. So we'll close this time out. And you guys come around and tell him how much that decision blesses your heart. Amen. That's a good thing. Amen. Praise God. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you one more time tonight. We thank you for this decision that we get to celebrate together as a congregation and as a church. Lord, we thank you for that powerful call you put on Brian's life. Lord, he couldn't shake it. You were ringing his bell. You were convicting him, God, unto salvation. And he answered that call. I praise you for that. I thank you, Lord, for that and for Brother Marco sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. Thank you for another one brought into the fold, God. We rejoice about it. We're excited about it, God. I pray this time a right hand of fellowship would be encouraging to Brian, something that he remember the rest of his days as he goes through this Christian life. Lord, his eternity with you has already begun. May he be faithful to walk in the ways of righteousness. Lord, help him when he fails and trips up. Just help him get back up and help him just keep on going for you, God. Thank you for loving us and thank you for saving each and every one of us. It's in your name we pray, and everybody said,
amen.
Amen. All right, you guys come around and love on him. Tell him about it. All right.